praying. Let me encourage you to pass some of these out and invite people now to be here for our 61st anniversary. That's a big day. Dr. Barber will be preaching. We're looking forward to that day. You notice Brother Temp said that it was well printed. He mentioned on the front some of those things, and then he mentioned the fact that there was the plan of salvation, and then he mentioned the map, but he never said a word about my good-looking picture, did he? Not one word. He just went right over that one. But anyway, in spite of that picture, pass them out, and let's get the word out about the 61st anniversary, March the 1st. And there are plenty of those, and we've printed a lot of them, so take a handful of them with you and invite some folks to come, and let's make it a good day and a wonderful day for the Lord. We certainly hope the weather will be a little more favorable than it was the other time. But God knows all about that, and He controls it. All right, let's take our Bibles, and I'd like you to turn right now, if you would, to Isaiah. Just find a place in Isaiah chapter 40. We'll get to that in just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 40. We had a nice time. We went to Florida so we could get some nice sunshine and beautiful weather. And every time I called home, your temperature was higher than our temperature down there. And so, anyway, we had a nice time. Glad to be back home, be back here at Worth Baptist. We want to talk about the law of commitment today. We use the word disciple and take the first letter of that, D, and then I, and S, and today C. D was a lesson on duty, and when that was our first lesson. As disciples, we have a duty to obey the Lord, so on and so forth. And then we pointed out that it was important, and so the I was for the importance of it. And then the S was for sacrifice. These are things that are part of being a real disciple for the Lord, and that was sacrifice. And I hope you have your book with you. If you don't have, you can just jot down some notes. I don't think anybody has those back in the back now. There's supposed to be some extras, but you might check later and see. But at any rate, we'll just go with those who have your book that you got at the very beginning of our study. And so the law of commitment, law number 4, thou shalt not be weary, is what we're looking at today. When we think about the definition of commitment, what do we think about? A lot of different things. One of them is when you make a promise to somebody that you're going to love them or that you're going to be loyal to them, that's a commitment. And that happens when people get married. There's a commitment. Will you have this man to be your wedded husband, and so on and so forth? And will you have this woman to be your wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness as in health, so on and so forth? That's commitment. That's a marriage commitment that is there. And then there's commitment for somebody who might be superior to you, and you are working for them or laboring for them, and you want to be committed to them to get the job done. And so there are different areas of commitment and different definitions of it, but being dedicated to a cause is a commitment. We have the Independent Baptist Fellowship International. We have a lot of preachers and pastors that are associated with us. Some of them are not as committed to the cause as others, and some are very committed, and they come, they support, they help, they try to send students and all of that. So you get the idea of the word commitment, what we're talking about when we're talking about commitment. We need to be committed. And then the word parent there that you had in your study has to do primarily with the fact that we're telling something that we've been told to others. And so the Lord told us to take, and Paul told Timothy, and we're told to take what we've learned, what we've been shown, and give it to others. And in that sense, that's sort of a parenting role that we give out that to other people. And so the strength of a person, when we think about the application, lies in their heart, the strength of that person, what they love, and what they believe. And what Satan wants us to do is lose heart. We know what we love. We know what we believe. We know when we got saved, we should have in our hearts made a commitment to serve the Lord with all of our heart. And so what the devil wants to do is to pull us away, and he has a lot of ways of doing that. He really does. He's very clever, and the demonic forces of hell who work with him are very clever in pulling us away from the goal and keeping our focus on God and on heaven and on eternity. And he does that all the time. We think about our children that are born to us. From the very time they were conceived, there was a commitment in our heart to make sure that they were taken care of, they were taught right, their needs were met, and all of those things are part of that. Commitment to a cause is not just words, but we want to see them achieve some things in life. We are committed to helping them, and that goes on for a long, long time, really, all of our lives. A key verse, one of the key verses we brought out in this lesson is Job 13:15, though he slay me, and you know, of course, all the problems Mr. and Ms. Job were going through, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's important, because a lot of things come our way we don't understand, but we have to trust the Lord. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. And then Galatians 6:9, where he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for a new season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for a new season we'll reap if we faint not. And so we want to realize that. We all look back over our lives and we see some great days and wonderful days and exciting days and days of jubilation and days of praise and days of celebration. And those are good, but we also see some tough days, don't we? Go back and look over your life, however, whatever age you are, go all the way back as far as memory will take you. You can say, boy, those are some good days. You can say, boy, those are rough days. Those are tough days. And it's not over. We'll probably have some of both, no doubt, in the future. But how are we going to react to them? Be not weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season we will reap if we don't faint, if we just keep on doing that, if we stay committed to the Lord. Now, let's go to our verses in Isaiah, and we'll look at some of these together as time permits. Isaiah chapter 40, you have your place there, and we're going to make some references starting with verse 28. And so in your outline, you have, what is the secret to avoid growing weary in well-doing? The question, what is the secret to avoid growing weary in well-doing? The secret is found in the nature and power of our everlasting God, the Lord. The secret is found in the nature and power, those are the two words you want there, of our everlasting God, the Lord. And then be under that, the creator of the ends of the earth never faints or gets weary. He never faints or gets weary. Thank God we have a God like that. Now look at verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not. Aren't you glad God doesn't faint? How many of you have ever fainted? Raise your hand. You fainted or almost fainted. Raise your hand. That's about everybody in here. And you know, it's a peculiar and funny feeling when that happens and you feel so weak. But God never faints. He fainteth not. Neither is weary. He doesn't get weary. There is no searching of his understanding. We'll never totally understand him, but he has perfect understanding. So the creator of the ends of the earth never faints or gets weary. And then he gives power to the faint. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. He gives power to the faint, increases strength. Verse 29, he very clearly says that. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might or no strength, He increases strength. Have you ever been there where you didn't have any strength? You didn't know what you're going to do, how you're going to make it through, what was going to happen? But God says when you're there, many times, that's when he increases our strength. And God can do that. And we're still talking about commitment and continuing and not getting discouraged no matter what we face. So he gives power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increases strength. And then D, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. And that's what he says in verse 31, the first part of that. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And then they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Again, that's what he's saying in that verse, in the middle part of it. That's the promise that he gives to us. And so he gives, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with the wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They'll walk and not faint. When we were in Florida the other day, we took a little trip down to a bayou and all of that. And we were going along there, and the guide pointed out some eagles, and two bald eagles in a big nest, and that thing was way, 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 way up high in a tree. And they always seem to go to the heights. If you ever seen, if you've ever seen them fly, it's interesting to see that. But he says, we'll mount up like eagles. And that's a promise of the Word of God. And we'll walk, we won't faint. The key words here are wait upon the Lord. And that's important to understand that. Wait upon the Lord means to look eagerly for him, to hope in him, to wait upon the Lord, not faint. They shall walk and not faint. And then what could we accomplish in our lives, in our churches, in our families, all of these things, what could we accomplish if we learn to wait upon the Lord? We just have to wait upon the Lord. That's the admonition he gives us. They that wait upon the Lord. In other words, don't panic, don't quit, don't get too weary. Just watch, just wait, just see what God's going to do with it and see how he's going to use it for his glory. So, then the great example, we have one, a good example of Amram and Jochebed. Let's go to Exodus now. Go to Exodus chapter 1. And we'll look at the end of that chapter for one of our verses and then go on in to chapter 2. Exodus chapter 1. And look at the last verse in that chapter, verse 22, and mark that, and we'll look at that, because here, the great example of Amram and Jochebed, Moses' mother and dad, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, commanded all male children born of the Jews to be cast into the Nile. Verse 22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. He wanted to get rid of the male children and to kill them. It's interesting how the devil and demons are always involved in trying to kill little children, and especially the young boys, the male children here, and that's what they were doing. But he wanted them all thrown, just take them and throw them in the river. Let them drown. Throw them in the Nile River. Let them die. And then be under that, against the king's command, Amram and Jochebed hid Moses 3 months looking to God. If you can put yourself in their place, that was a tough place. They had this little baby boy, and what are we going to do? We're supposed to throw him in the Nile River, and the Pharaoh's officers were to do that. But he says in verse 2, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. That took some courage on her part. And I'm sure that they were weary with the whole thing of Pharaoh. Hebrews 11:23 just simply states that it was by faith that they were able to do what they did, that they were not afraid of the king. And they did what they did. They took the course of action they did because they had faith. And that was quite a command that they would give their children and they would be thrown in the river, little babies, and they would be drowned, they would be killed. Just a different form of what we face today when they want to kill the little babies. And then D under that, making an ark of hope. That's what it was, an ark of hope. Jochebed placed Moses on a river of compassion. On a river of compassion. Making an ark of hope, she placed the baby on a river of compassion. Verse 3. And when she could not longer hide him, she took from him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime so it would be waterproof and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. That took faith, and that's what God honored and said. So she made an ark of hope and put it in the on the river of compassion. And then the heart of the king, E in your outline, the heart of the king's daughter was prepared by God to save the son of Amram. Verses 4 through 9, Exodus 2, verse 4, look there if you will, if you write in your blank, the heart of the king's daughter was prepared. Who prepared that? God did. This was no accident. Remember, God's always in charge of my life, your life, the whole world, everything that's going on. And verse 4 says, his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. She just happened to come to wash herself. And by the way, that also had some religious connotations. They worshiped the Nile, and they believed that had a lot to do with their health and purification, so on and so forth. And her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maiden to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. Somebody said God pinched Moses right about that time, made him cry. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women? Isn't it great that his sister happened to be standing pretty close by and said, we'll take care of him that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother of all things. You think that was an accident? That's God, God in charge. Called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. Hey, that's great when God works it out so that the government has to pay for you to take care of your own child, you know, like that, in the right sense. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water, that is, drawn out. That's what the word Moses means, drawn out. And so, who's in charge here? God. God prepared, the king's daughter was prepared by God to save the son of Amram, and God was in charge of that. And F in your outline there, even though Moses was born under a curse of death by the king, and that was true, even though he was born under a curse of death by the king, he was taken by God's power, God's plan, into the king's house to be raised before his eyes, or God's eyes, and wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Have faith, no matter what the circumstance, and then trust God, and then wait upon the Lord. See what God does. This takes commitment not to be weary in well-doing. And they were committed to that, had great faith, believed God would work it out, and God marvelously did. All right, then we have another example, the example of Paul and Silas at Philippi. Look at Acts 16, if you will. Acts chapter 16, and we'll start around verse 9. We won't read all of these, go through all of these verses, but hopefully you've already read them in your home study in doing that. A, in your outline, having seen the vision, That's the word you want to fill in there. Having seen the vision of the Macedonian man, Paul went straight to Macedonia, that area, believing that God had called him to preach the gospel to the people of Philippi. So look at verse 9 in Acts 16. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him in this vision. He was asking him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so that's what he was willing to do. Verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, the chief city of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So, having seen the vision, Paul went to Philippi there in Macedonia. And then B, on the Sabbath day, they went to the riverside where it was a habit of people to meet for prayer. That was something that they did regularly there. There they met Lydia, and what happened to her? She believed. She believed in the gospel with her whole house. Verse 14, chapter 16, Acts, verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, the seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, they also believed. She besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So she and her household, according to those verses, believed. And then next, another young lady was possessed by a demon. And she was following Paul or Silas around, mocking them as they were trying to preach the gospel. And Paul waited on the Lord many days there, verses 16 through 18. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, Paul said, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was owned by other people. They were getting money from her demonic abilities. The same, this damsel, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did, notice, many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the spirit, the wicked evil demon, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. The demon came out. But Paul had to wait on the Lord for many days because she was possessed with a demon. So many days of mocking turned into something that was bad. Many days of stripes that came and prison. And Paul, by the power of God, cast that demon out. And so the narrative continues. In the latter part, he said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, verse 18, to come out of her. And he came out at the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas. They were just interested in money. And they drew them into the marketplace. And they brought them, verse 20, to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And so they really mistreated them, and a lot of bad things began to happen to them there. They were beaten with a lot of stripes and cast into prison. And then E, unmoved in spirit. All these things happened to them. A demonic woman was badgering them. They were lied upon, and then they were thrown in prison and beaten. Unmoved in the spirit by the beating and prison confinement, what did Paul and Silas do? Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. You see, they were waiting upon the Lord. They didn't get discouraged. They didn't get depressed. They didn't quit. They didn't question God. They were just waiting upon the Lord for his help in well-doing. And at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, which was significant that they did hear them. And so they were committed to that, prayed and sang. And then God was moved by their faithful waiting as they waited on the Lord, and he shook the prison and opened it by his power. In verse 26, a great earthquake came, shook the prison, and God opened it by his power and showed them who he really was. And then, the question, what must I do to be saved? That was answered. And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what verse 30 said, very succinctly told them what to do in verse 30 and 31. And he said, if your household will do that, they too will be saved. And so this type of prayer, this type of praise, takes what? Commitment. We get back to that word. Paul and Silas were committed to God and God's word and to God's perfect will for their lives. They didn't go around questioning him because of what happened. They were just committed to the cause and serving the Lord. And then, fourthly, the teaching of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, if you will, 2 Thessalonians 3. We'll go there for just a moment. And verses 1 through 5 and then verse 13. In these verses, Paul asked the church to pray about three things. What were those three things that he asked them to pray about? In verse 1, he asked them to pray that they would have free course. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. In other words, that it would get out and they would be able to preach the gospel and without a lot of interference. And then secondly, that the word of the Lord should be glorified, that it would be preached with free course and be glorified, that the word of God would be lifted up. And thirdly, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And that's what he's saying in verse 2, that we may be delivered from them. For all men have not faith. All of them are not like us, and they're not on board with us. So pray for that. And then what three things be on the outline? What three things did Paul teach them about the Lord? He taught them that the Lord is faithful. He taught them that the Lord will establish you. In other words, he's going to strengthen you and help you. The Lord will establish you, and then the Lord will keep you from evil. He'll be faithful. He will establish you, and the Lord will keep you from evil. And we see that in verse 3. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That's the promise in that verse. Now, what four things was Paul confident about in the Lord, confident in the Lord? Verses 4 and 5, he said, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command of you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So Paul talked about these four things that he was confident in the Lord about, that you are doing the thing we commanded you, that you're doing that, and that you will continue to do the thing we commanded you. Not only do it, but continue to do it. And then that the Lord would guide you to understand the love of God. That the Lord would guide you to understand the love of God, and then that the Lord would guide your hearts to wait patiently for Christ's return. And so he was encouraging them. Paul had confidence in the Lord about these four different things. And then Paul knew from experience, his own personal experience, that this is not always an easy task, so he warns the people about that. And he tells them, verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Keep doing right. Don't faint. Be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. Don't quit doing right when it gets hard. What are we supposed to do? There we go back to the word. Be committed. Don't stop. Don't get down. Don't quit when the going gets hard, when your trials are tough, when you go through some problems and you don't understand those things, don't get weary. Be not weary in well-doing, but be committed. God knows that some jobs are harder than others, but he told us through Paul in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. So that's all part of it. And so that's part of the parenting process that God has for us, as he gives it to us through Paul, and then we're to give it to others, and then we're assured that at the right season, we'll be blessed with rewards. We'll reap those rewards, and there's that little big word, if we don't quit, if we don't get weary, if we faint not, and we don't do that. So, this is a decision of the heart. It's a decision of the mind toward God, that we do what he said. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. And then if our focus is earthly, what happens? We get very weary in well-doing. If our focus is earthly, that's what happens to us. And then if our focus is heavenward, what do? If it's heavenward, we endure. We endure whatever it is. We do it in faith, and we believe his promises. And that's what I believe Moses' parents did. That's what Paul did as he obeyed the Lord. That's what he was telling others to do. That's what was established in 2 Thessalonians. And Paul was talking about the church at Thessalonica and what all went on there, all the problems. But he said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. So don't faint. Be committed no matter what. Whatever you go through, just stay committed to the Lord. And that's true discipleship. Thank you, Lord, for your word, these illustrations that we receive from it today. And Lord, help us truly to not grow weary in well-doing. Be not weary. And to keep on doing what is right. And Lord, we know that if we don't faint, then we're going to reap a reward, and you're going to bless us. And encourage our people today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.